In your Bibles, and if you have found your place there, I'm going to ask you to join me standing, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you haven't found your place, there'll be somebody around you that can help you out a little bit. And I encourage you just to learn in that way. There's a lot of books of the Bible, 66 books in this Bible, and sometimes they're hard to keep straight if you're not familiar with it. But we're thankful that we can open the Word of God this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And I want to just emphasize this morning again this matter of God's faithfulness. We've been talking about God's faithfulness in the last several Sunday mornings, and we'll continue to for a little while. Last week, we emphasized the matter of God's faithfulness to His promises. And I want to conclude that thought this morning with more thoughts on this matter of God's promises. And can I just say that they're for each one of us today, and I hope that we will appreciate that and learn that as we go our way today. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, and Lord, thank You most of all for Your promises. Lord, I know that each of us here today can be affected and learn from the promises of God. As we learn them and as we stand on them, I pray that You would help each one today, that they might receive humbly the Word of God as it's given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we mentioned that God was faithful to His promises, and we're talking about the matter of God's faithfulness. And I'm so thankful today that I serve a God who is faithful. I'm thankful I serve a God who does not change. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm thankful today that God is a God who is concerned with you and I this morning. And I don't know what your heart is and your condition is inside of you this morning, but I'll say this without apology, that we serve a God, and I proclaim a God today who is faithful. That means He never changes, and that He is going to do what He says He's going to do. 2 Peter teaches us these things, and I'm thankful this morning that we can learn. I said last week that God sometimes gives us His promises to hold on to until we see Him finish doing His work in our lives. You see, sometimes we're in a situation that we find ourselves in that we don't understand. As I mentioned last week, sometimes it's hard, and the trial of our faith is very great. And we understand that, you know, God is true and we want to obey God, but on the other hand, we understand our circumstances and they're very hard and we don't understand those in its entirety. And so those two kind of opposing views collide in our heart. God being the one we want to serve and good, and yet our circumstances being hard and difficult and not understanding why we're going through them. Those can look like opposing views in our heart. That's where faith comes in. And you know, can I just say today that God has given us a lifeline in those areas, in those times of conflict when we cannot understand what God's doing. God throws us a lifeline, and the lifeline is the promises of His Word. And if we're in that situation, sometimes His promises can bring us through those times when we don't understand what God's doing, and yet I can hold on to that promise through that very uncertain time, and it'll keep me stable. The Bible likens it to standing on a rock. It's also likened to holding on an anchor, that an anchor holds on to the ship. I'm saying today that God's promises can get us through those times when I don't understand. Maybe there's a need today in your life. And I understand that we all go through needs. And maybe it's a physical need or a spiritual need. Maybe it's a financial need. I don't know what it is. And I'm not telling you this morning that I know all the answers for what your problem is. But I'll know this, that I have a God who's made a promise to us. And if we are going to make it through that time and maintain our faith so that it doesn't become shipwrecked, I need something to hold on to. And that holding on to is done by the promises of the Word of God. And I'm glad that God is a God who makes promises. I said last week that God is a God who loves to promise things. If you start in the book of Genesis, you go through the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all Deuteronomy and all the way through the Bible, you'll find that God is a God who promised His people things. He made commitments. He made covenants. He said, "I will do this." He made provision for them by His Word. God is a God who loves to promise things. And can I say today, this morning, my friend, you gathered here today as a human being, and I trust that I think we're all human beings here this morning. We didn't take a poll, But I'll say this, that if you are sitting here and you're God's creation, He's made a promise for you. He's made a promise for you. I don't know what your situation is in your heart always. I don't even know what your difficulties are in life. But I'll tell you this without apology, that God has made a promise for you in that situation. You might be sitting here in your sin. You may not know the Lord Jesus has given you forgiveness. Or you may know that He has given you forgiveness, but maybe you haven't accepted that forgiveness yet. Maybe you're walking along in your own way. Can I say that God has a promise for you today? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I say today, that's a promise for you if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Can I say it's a promise to you personally, and you have to accept that promise in order to receive the blessing of that. Can I say, if you're sitting here today discouraged, God has made a promise for you. Can I say today, if you're sitting here doubting, there is a promise for you. If you're sitting today with some sort of a tragedy in your life, a sorrow in your heart, some sort of a difficulty, God has made a promise for you today with those needs in mind. Aren't you thankful for a God who's faithful to His promises? He loves to make promises. Number one, I said last week that God's promises are promoted by God Himself. And I said that God loves to promote His own promises. He makes it known. Did you know that whenever there was a problem in life, God came to us first with His promise before I ever went to Him? Did you know that? Did you know that before I ever had a need, before I was even born, God made a promise about the needs in my life. He said, Philippians 4:13, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, that promise was made before I was even thought of. But when I came into this world, someone taught me the promise of God. He promoted it Himself to me. And guess what? That applies to me this morning. God promotes His promises Himself. And praise the Lord for that. I said, number two, that God's promises are patronized by Him, God Himself. And that means that He is willing and ready to fulfill the promises that He's made. I gave illustration of me being a dad and how, I've made promises before. And I've even said some things that were misconstrued as promises before. The word maybe in my kid's mind is translated as you will do it. Right, Dad? That you all know that if you're a dad, it leaves the door open. And when there's an open door, there's always a possibility. Amen. And so there's the point. As a human dad, I've made promises before that I haven't been able to keep. And maybe I haven't been willing to keep. All right, because I'm just a wicked dad. I mean, I love my kids and I do the best that we can according to the word of God, but I'm still a human being. I'm saying, though, I'm limited in the way that I can make my promises and keep them. But God is not limited in that way. I mentioned that God is a God who cannot lie. It's not that He won't or that He hasn't. It's not that He just doesn't want to. God cannot lie. Do you understand that today? You know, another thing, God's not limited by all the things that limit me. I'm very finite in my influence and my abilities. So I can say, as I mentioned last week, well, I'll see you tomorrow or whatever it might be, right? And as much as I would intend that to happen, there's a lot of things that could have happened between now and tomorrow that might change that. How many know what I'm talking about? Right. And so there's an idea here that I make a commitment, but I also understand based in the very intrinsicness of that nature or of my nature, that promise has limitations. Do you understand today that God is not limited by those limitations at all? There is nothing that will affect the promises of God. God says, I will do this. He will do it. And that's just all there is to it. It can't change. It can't be any different. Not only that, but God is over and sovereign in all of these things. Therefore, nothing will come and change. God loves to patronize His own promises. Isn't that a blessing? I love to patronize my own promises too, but many times I can't or I forget or maybe whatever the case might be. God patronizes His own promises. That means He makes use of them. He fulfills them. Praise God for those things. And so today, can I say that as we're talking about this matter of God's promises, I mentioned number three, and I want to finish this thought this morning that God's promises are prominent for us. They're not some hidden thing that I've got to kind of go to and dig up and I've got to find and I'm going to try. I'm going to see if this is a promise. I'm not really sure. No. God's promises are prominent and they are available to us. And I mentioned in regard to that, that causes us great comfort, does it not? How many would say, Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I have been in difficulty or I've been in need and I've remembered a promise of God and it's brought me comfort? How many would say, Pastor, that's my testimony? Amen. Wonderful. Can I just say today that as we testify of that today, may it be true always in our lives that we are comforted by the promises of God. Let me tell you a promise that I'm comforted by. When I hear about things in the world going on that are so difficult, and I hear about uncertainty and violence, and maybe we don't know what's going to happen, and man, there's all kinds of uncertainty in this life. Can I tell you today that what brings comfort to my heart is the fact of God saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I tell you, that brings great comfort to my heart. You know another thing that brings me great comfort? The Bible tells us in John 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know that brings me great comfort today? It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me. Now, I like my security. I like my life, and I like all the things that go along with that. But you know what? Ultimately, if it came down to it, and I lost my life some way, I have great comfort knowing the promise of God that I'm going to be in heaven. Isn't that a blessing? You know, when I get into a difficulty, maybe as a dad, I have a decision to make, or I've got to provide for my family in some way, or I've got to make sure that things are just right. You know what brings me great comfort? Knowing my God shall supply all my need. That's comfort today. You know, when I'm looking for direction and I'm trying to determine which way I'm going to go, it brings me great comfort to go to that wonderful verse in Proverbs. The Bible says that if we acknowledge the Lord in all of our paths, He shall direct our paths. And I'm just saying today that there's promises of God that bring great comfort to us today because God's word and His promises are prominent. And I'm thankful today that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us. Turn over there if you would. 2 Corinthians, you're in 2 Peter. You're not far. Go back towards the beginning of the Bible if you are unfamiliar there. And you want to go 2 Corinthians chapter 1 if you would. I think it's a good exercise to use our Bibles today. Amen. And so I'm glad. I hope you have a Bible in your hand. And I hope that you're turning there. You say, Pastor, I don't know where it's at. That's okay. Just open it and look like you are. Look like you know where it's at. I'm just kidding. But somebody next to you may be able to help you out there and find out where it's at. But really, we need to look in the Word of God. Isn't the Word of God a privilege today? And just to have the Bible. We take it for granted. I know it's like, you know, we're sitting here and we've got it in our hand. But it is a privilege today. On Wednesday nights, we're raising money to send Bibles to people. They've never had a Bible in their own language. I tell you, that's a tragedy in the world we're living in. And praise the Lord for the Bible that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse number 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all what? Comfort. Did you see that? The God of all comfort. How does He comfort us? Notice in verse number 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. And by the way, I'll fill there, the Word of God comforts us, okay? We're in tribulation, we're in trial. We need to find solace, comfort in the Word of God. But notice it goes on, verse number 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'll say today that God's Word, through His promises, are a comfort to us. And you say, Pastor, why did God make me go through this trial and give me this promise? I'm thankful for it, and I've been very comforted. But I'll tell you, the finality of that process is that you would comfort somebody else going through that same trial. You know, that's a biblical principle that I think we've overlooked much in our spiritual life, and that is that God's taken you through a trial. It's not, woe is me, and I'm a martyr, and I've borne this cross, and I don't, you know, I want everybody to know about my cross. We need to understand that people don't need to know about your cross as much as they need to know about your comfort. They don't need to know about your trial as much as they need to know about the Lord Jesus who's comforted you. And that's the ministry that God's given to us. If you've been comforted by a promise of God, give that promise to somebody else and comfort them too. That's why it's important for us as brothers, listen, to say, you know what, I've been comforted by the promise of God that I can have a home in heaven one day, that my sins are forgiven. By the way, let's just take a quick poll here. How many say, Pastor, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, there is no question in my mind right now that if I were to die right now or something were to happen to me, God forbid, but I know I'd be in heaven without any shadow of a doubt. How many would say that's my testimony, Pastor? Amen. Don't raise it for my good. I'll close my eyes. How many would say, thank you. You put your hands down. How many would say, Pastor, that's a great comfort to me because I know the promise of God. How many would say, Pastor, that's a great comfort to me? Amen. Can I just say today, my friends, If God's comforted you with that kind of assurance in your heart, do you know most of the world today doesn't have that assurance? Or if they have an assurance, it's based on something that's very shaky, like their religion or their goodness or what they've done that has maybe brought them some favor. You know, that shaky ground today, that's not great comfort. We were down in West Virginia last week with my family for family vacation. And we're talking West Virginia. All right. Brother Russell's laughing. He knows what I'm talking about. All of those stereotypes that you know and have heard of West Virginia, that's what I'm talking about, okay? And after baseball, now this baseball diamond, we went and played baseball as a family, you know, all 28 of us. And it's kind of in this little woods, and I mean, it was beat up, I'm telling you. And you had to climb over railroad tracks to get down to it. It was unbelievable. And so anyway, we played baseball. It was great. Had a good time. We're going to go swimming. Okay, well, it was right next to a creek, and this is a great swimming hole. It's going to be fun, you know. Well, it turned out not to be so great. But to get there, you had to cross this bridge. And, I mean, when I say bridge, that's a very loose term, okay? It was a mechanism for conveying us from one side to the other. I'll say that. And I'll tell you, I'm driving over there, and I've got my big blue beast of a van. And, I mean, I'm driving over this thing, and I'm thinking, This is not comforting to me. I mean, you see boards that are warping. You know, there's no sides on it. It looks like somebody threw down a piece of wood and threw some slats across it, and that's what. And I mean, I'm thinking to myself, this is not going to be good. And my brother-in-law, before we went, he said, "Oh, that bridge has been there forever. It'll be fine, no problem." I appreciate his comfort in that, but I'll tell you, that wasn't great comfort to me. Now, the problem is. And it was something, you know, okay, I've seen other people go across it, but what about me? You know? I mean, I know it's been there a long time, but what about today? And I'm just saying that, you know, sometimes we step out in these areas in life where it's a promise or we have some sort of a comfort, we have some sort of assurance, but man, is it on shaky ground. And it wouldn't take anything to just crumble, right? I'll just say today that our assurance is not the key. It's what the foundation of that assurance is on. And it's the people that are walking through life today that don't have the assurance of salvation and eternal life based on the Word of God. They might say, "Oh yes, I'm going to be in heaven because I'm a good person." Or I've been to church all my life. Bless her heart. I talked to a lady this week, knocking on her door, and she opened the door. What a kind lady she was. Just a sweet old lady. And she said, "Oh, we love to read things from whatever people bring. You know, we'll read things from the Jehovah's Witness. And thank you for this, you know, gospel track, and we'll read it too. We've been Catholic for all my life, and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my great-great-great-grandparents. And we've been Catholic, good Catholics all the way through, and I think we're going to be okay." Now, I'll tell you today, my heart breaks for her. She would not listen to the fact that there is only one way, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that her goodness and her religion and all of her family's testimony was not enough to get her into heaven was something that was foreign to her. Let me say today, she had assurance, but it was based on the wrong foundation. I'll just say today, if we have comfort today that we're going to be in heaven, you need to be sharing that comfort with others who maybe don't understand that, don't know it. The Bible gives us that comfort for us to comfort others. Maybe you've gone through a loss of a loved one. Maybe you've gone through financial difficulty. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've gone through a separation of some sort. Let me tell you today, if God has promised you something in that time based in His Word, then may God help us to comfort others who may be going through the same thing. That's the promise of God and how it comforts us. They comfort us in the longest days, in the darkest nights, and in the deepest valleys, and in those most trying times. There is a promise for us when we go through those times. And so God's Word comforts us in His promises. But you know what? God's Word is prominent in that it not only comforts us, but it also gives us confidence. Confidence. Can I say today that as a person who gets to stand up and preach the Word of God often, my confidence fails often. Can I say that? But I'll tell you what gives confidence is when I'm sitting here in the chair and God reminds me of a promise from His Word. And God reminds me of the promise that He's given to me as He said, "I want you to do this for me." I'll say today that if there's any confidence standing and preaching the Word of God today, it's not because Joel is such a great person, because he's not. It's because the promises of the Word of God are ringing in my mind even as I'm standing here speaking. And I just understand today that confidence comes not through ability. It doesn't come through personality or charisma or whatever opportunity, whatever it might be. Confidence must come through the promises of the Word of God. Fear makes us lose confidence, doesn't it? Oftentimes we've gotten a situation. I almost was lost confidence going over that bridge in West Virginia. I'll tell you that right now. And I'll tell you what it was based in. Pure 100% fear. All right? Because I could just see myself falling about 20 feet down into the creek and that being the end of myself. I'm saying, though, that fear can help us or cause us to lose confidence in things. And I'll tell you right now that God has not given us that spirit. But instead, God promises that He will give us what we need in the time of need. And those are confidence builders in our lives. Can I ask you today, my friend, just ask right now yourself, what is your confidence level in the Lord Jesus Christ today? What's your confidence that He can provide what you need? What's your confidence level that He can save that person that you're praying for? What's your confidence level that He can direct your paths if you're seeking some direction? What is your confidence in the Lord Jesus? Or is your confidence, is that me? My confidence in my mic is very low right now. We'll try it a little bit more. What is your confidence in Him? Because that will help us to see what our effectiveness is for Him. You see, if we're living life in fear, which most people are, I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of a God in heaven who I can't trust. Most people's lives is lived in fear. But God says, I don't want you to live in fear. I want you to live in by the power of a sound mind. That's confidence in our thinking. And of love, that's confidence in who God is. I want you to live a life of confidence. Now, again, that confidence isn't presumption. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm a He-Man. You know, nothing. I'll be fine. No, it's based always on the promises of God. That's why I'm preaching this morning that God's promises are so important for us to know and to live by. Because if you don't know the promises of God, you don't know the confidence that you can have in Him. A lot of people pray, and they pray in fear, or they pray in doubt, or they pray in some sort of fleshly desires. And instead of getting what they need, God doesn't acknowledge that prayer because they haven't prayed according to the promises of the Word of God. Therefore, they can't pray in confidence. I'm saying this morning that confidence comes as we understand God's promises are prominent in our lives and in His Word. And praise the Lord for that. Jesus promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That gives me great confidence, as I've already mentioned before. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me say today, that gives great confidence in my life, and it ought to in ours as well. I'm just saying that God's promises, and I know we go to these promises often, those kind of three or four or five really prominent promises today. But can I say there's a multitude of promises in the Word of God? And God has given them to us so that we can live in them. And so God's promises are prominent to give us comfort and to give us confidence. Number four, actually, it'd be number two today if you're keeping track in your notes here. It's a continuation of last week. The third point, I mentioned first of all that God's promises are promoted by God Himself. Number two, God's promises are patronized by God Himself. Number three, God's promises are prominent. Can I give you number four? And that is that God's promises are priceless. Go back to your Bibles there. If you're in 1 Corinthians, would you go back to 2 Peter? That's back toward the back of the Bible again. 2 Peter. And look at verse number 4, chapter 1 again. The Bible says again, whereby, 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding, and I want you to tell me the next couple words there, great and promises. All right, did you see that? Great and precious. I want to just hone in on that word precious for a minute there. Have you ever thought about that word precious? Let me ask you a question this morning. All you Bible out there, who wrote the book of 2 Peter? I'll give you a clue. Does anybody know who said it? Peter did, yeah. Peter did. As when I was a young person, my dad used to always ask me, Joel, how old was Abraham Lincoln on his 13th birthday? Now, I'll tell you, I got the right answer, but when he asked my sister, she sat there like, oh. Or, you know, who's buried in Grant's tomb, you know, all these things. Really tough questions, I tell you, for little kids. But let me say, Peter wrote 2 Peter. Isn't that deep? All right. Now, how many have heard that name Peter before? How many know that Peter was the one who denied the Lord Jesus? Let me say today, Peter wrote this 30 years after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. 30 years. That's a long time. Let me just say, Peter was not the same person that he was when he denied the Lord Jesus as when he wrote the epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. Not the same person at all. I mean, he was the same person physically. He might have looked a little older, which he probably did. He might have talked a little bit differently. I don't know. He was the same person physically, but not spiritually. Before, Peter did not trust, he didn't treat the promises of God as precious. You know why? How I know that? Jesus said to Peter, I must be delivered unto the hands of the Romans and be put to death. And Peter said, oh Lord, it'll be past my dead body that they'll do that. You're not going to die. You know, God made a promise to Peter, and then Peter just took that promise and threw it away. No big deal. He treated the promises of God as if they're nothing. He didn't treat them as precious. He treated them as something to be despised, something to be rejected if it didn't make sense with my own ideas. But now we find Peter's testimony 30 years later, and what's he saying? They are great and precious promises. I can just see Peter now going back in his mind to those days when he was walking with the Lord, and God in the flesh would give him a promise and Peter would reject it. But now in his mind, he's going back and he's picking up all those precious promises that he threw behind him in those days when he was just serving the Lord young. And he was picking them up and he was treasuring them. He was stealing them, putting them in his heart and holding them and making sure they were safe. I bet Peter had every one of those things memorized. Why? Because Peter realized something now. And that is that the promises back then were despised in my mind, but now they're precious. You know, Peter didn't just use that one time. I think Peter had a whole new perspective on life about what's precious and what's not. Because the Bible says this. Listen, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, go back there if you would, just a few verses up there. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like, what? Precious faith. Did you see that? Now he treats his faith as precious. But he doesn't just say that. Notice what else. He says here, go back to 1 Peter, or just listen if you would, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. He says unto them that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You know what he said? The trying of your faith is precious. Trials are precious. He had a unique perspective, didn't he? He's not done yet, though. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says this. To whom, 2 and verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know what he's talking about? The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? Back then, I despised him. Oh, he was a great teacher. He did some amazing things. But I just despised the fact that he was God. I despised. And when I say despised, I mean he just didn't treat it as if it was true. In his mind, he was a good man. He's a guy I can get behind and I can follow and maybe even manipulate a little bit. And I can follow him and maybe get some prestige. And Peter was despising who Jesus was. But now he's saying, oh no, I recognize something now, 30 years later, and having gone through all that I've gone through and seen all that I've seen and maturing a little bit, I recognize something, that he's a precious Savior. Precious Savior. But notice also, he talks about the fact in verse number 18 of that same chapter 1. Let me just read it here. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and of gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Verse number 19, but with the precious blood of Christ and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He talked about the precious blood of that Savior. Peter, I think, had a perspective here that was something of a mature Christian. That these things, whereas before they were despised, but now they're precious. You know what else he said? He talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that idea of being precious promises. Here's what I'm saying this morning. Peter was a different person. You know what happened? He grew up. Let me illustrate. We despise things in our lives when we're young, don't we? We despise things like time. And when I say despise, again, I mean they just, you don't respect it. There's not an appreciation for what it is. You see, the word precious there is a time word. It's a word that means over time, these things become more and more valuable to us. That's why we talk about precious stones. Why are stones precious? That are precious. They're precious because they stand up over time, don't they? We talk about diamonds and rubies and gemstones and these things. They're precious stones. Why? They last a long time. You know, precious here is a time word as well. And we're talking about this matter of appreciation. You know, kids, what are some things that they don't appreciate all? And one of them is time, isn't it? You know why? Because they can just waste time like crazy. And I tell you, some adults, they don't appreciate time. They don't respect, they don't value time either. They just waste time. You know, I mean, and I'm not saying it's wrong for kids because we understand kids are kids. They really don't have a perception of time. They don't have kind of that same idea that time is passing. But how many would say, Pastor, the older I get, the more precious my time becomes? Amen. How many would say, Pastor, the older I get, the faster time seems to move? Amen. Yeah. It's like on downhill road, right? You get faster and faster. I think there's something scientific about that. How many would say, Pastor, the time that I have as an adult and even getting older in my adult years is more and more precious? Amen. You know, wouldn't it be great if that kind of perspective that older people had would be adopted by younger people? You know how much could be done if that perspective of time being precious came down to this age? I mean, it's unbelievable. Do you know how much time's wasted by the average young person in the world today? Do you know how much time is wasted in front of a video game? I'm not preaching against video games this morning, but they're a time waster. And there's some that are wicked. You ought not to even have them. But can I say that they are a time waster? They can be wasted. Now, just like anything, I'm sure there's a place for them if you can govern it and so forth. But, I mean, I know people that can sit in front of those things for hours. Now, that's just one thing. I mean, you could talk about all kinds of things. I'm just saying that the value of time is something that's not precious to some people because they're not mature. They haven't grown up yet. Part of the mark of a person who's grown up is that they value time. That's why the Bible says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, let me just say something, young people, can I today? And I appreciate all of our young people. We've got a lot in the back. We've got some here today, and I'm so thankful for each one of them. Can I say this with all the kindness I can muster in my heart? And in context, I hope it doesn't sound mean. But when it comes to valuing time, can I just say, let's hurry and grow up, okay? That sounds like a harsh thing, doesn't it? What I mean by that is let's hurry and value time more and more. Let's adopt what your parents see in that at a younger age. Make it valuable. And I think that we need to have that mentality. What's another thing that we take for granted? We take relationships for granted sometimes, don't we? I'll tell you right now, relationships, you get older, become more and more precious, don't they? And those people that we value are the ones that we consider to be valuable and precious because they've lasted a long time. You know, the younger kids, they don't really value relationships too much. I got an illustration for that. We were at the library recently, and one of my children, I won't tell you which one, was playing with some of the toys there. And this particular child came over and said, Dad, I got a new friend. Oh, that's great. What's her name? I don't know. How long have you known her? 30 seconds? New friend. What I'm saying is, and that's a wonderful thing, but I'm just saying as fast as that relationship came into being, it can go out of being real quick, right? I mean, as soon as that particular child left, well, that's the end of that relationship. I mean, there's nothing there left. And in that same way, that characterizes young people. You know, I don't like you today or whatever. You know, and I mean, things come and go and they come and go. I mean, all the time. Listen, that is a sign of an immature person in that relationship. Can I say today that we need to grow up in our relationships too? We need to have this maturity about the fact that we value the relationships that God's brought in our life, whether it's a husband and wife or children to parents or one to each other, Christian brothers and sisters, whatever that might be. Can I just say we need to value? And the mark of a mature person is that they value, they treat these things as precious. That's a mark of a responsible and mature person. You know, privileges are precious, aren't they? Can I say today, at the risk of sounding self-serving, that it's a privilege to be in church? Can I say that again? It's a privilege to be in church today? Now, most of the world wouldn't treat that as a privilege. They treat it as an obligation or some sort of a duty that they have. I just want to be clear and say that Broadview Heights Baptist Church doesn't believe it's a duty to be in church. We believe it's a privilege. And I tell you, what a joy it is to come and to hear the Word of God. And you say, Pastor, you're not the one listening to it. I mean, if you had to sit and listen to yourself, you wouldn't say it's a joy. I'll say it so you don't have to, all right? I understand that. It's the Word of God that we're trying to lift up here, okay? Isn't it a joy to sing and hear the songs of the Word of God being sung? And isn't it a joy to be fellowshipping around God's people? Isn't it a privilege? You know, and a mark of a mature person is someone who is spiritually mature, recognizes that there's preciousness, value in the privilege of coming to church. Now, there's all kinds of privileges are precious, and the older a person gets, they recognize that. And I mean, the examples are numerous. Driving is a privilege, isn't it? And you know, the older we get, the more precious that becomes, because we know that that's something that is a lot of responsibility, and there's a privilege of going, and at some point that's going to be taken away, or it could be lost, or whatever. A young person doesn't look at it that way. They're young, and I just learned to drive. Let's go drive as fast as I can, right? I hope not, young people. That's not what you want to do. But the mark of a mature person is someone who values that privilege, who knows it's precious. I'm saying today that all of these things, by the way, there's a lot of people out here today that would love to be in church. Brother Stillwell would love to be in church this morning, but he can't because of his physical situation. I'm just saying today it's precious to him and ought to be precious to us as well. I'm just saying this morning as well that this idea of privileges and relationships and time, all of these things, we grow into appreciation because we mature into that. And I'm just encouraging us today that the younger we can learn that and the earlier we can understand that things are precious, man, the more valuable our life becomes. Service is precious. Being able to serve the Lord Jesus. But can I just say this morning as well, this is the kind of thing that we're talking about when Peter says God's promises are precious. He's gone from a place of despising them or hearing them, and they just kind of go in one ear and out the other. Maybe he didn't just flat out reject them, but he didn't treat them as valuable. It's like somebody giving me a diamond, and I say, oh, that's nice, throwing it up in the air a couple times, tossing it in my pocket, forgetting it's in there, throwing my pants in the wash, get washed a little bit. Oh, I think I misplaced my diamond. Oh, rats. Oh, well. That wouldn't be right. That would be despising that diamond. And in the same way that if we don't take God's word, his promises that he's given, listen, if we don't take that in the way that God wants us to have, and we just kind of glibly throw it in our pocket or kind of toss it out, or we don't really take it as it's valuable to us, listen, we're not treating those promises as precious to us. You may know them. We all know what a diamond's value is. But unless you value it, unless you treat it as precious, it's not going to change the way you behave towards it. And in the same way, God's promises need to be precious to each one of us, where we value them. And I'm just saying today that sometimes we look at each other, or maybe children look at parents and says, you know, man, why are you taking this so seriously? Man, you're so strict. Or man, you always talk about church or the Bible. And maybe your neighbors are saying that about you or whatever it might be. Let me say today, that's a wonderful testimony to have, because it says you value something highly. And the things we value ought to be the promises of the Word of God. And when we do that, it's a wonderful privilege for us to be able to serve the Lord. I think I better go to this one, Brother John. Sounds like my other mic might have died. Let me give you then last. Number five, I said God's promises are priceless. And that word priceless means precious here that we talked about. But I want you to see, number five, that God's word or God's promises are proven. They're proven. I go back to that same word in verse number four of 2 Peter chapter 1, and the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That word precious is not just a time word, but it is also, it's a word of provenness. It's a word that talks about how intrinsically valuable it is because of its ability to withstand time. Psalm 12 in verse number 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Can I say today that God has preserved His word, and His promises are preserved and proven for us today? There's been multitudes and generations that have been able to experience the goodness of God and understand the promises of God. And they're able to say, "I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word is true, that His promises will not fail." And I'm thankful today for the promises that God has shown in my life that have been proven over and over again. I'm thankful for the testimonies that we hear from people who say, "You know, God's promises are proven to me as well. When I was in that need, God proved His promise to me that He would never leave me. When I was in that time of trial, God taught me the lesson. He directed my path just like He said He was going to." We're in the habit of taking polls today. How many say, "Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I've tried God at His promise and I've told Him that I'm going to stick to it, I'm going to hold to it, it's precious to me, and He made good on that promise." How many say, "Pastor, that's true"? Amen. What a wonderful thing. Can I say today, as I close, that that's the process that God wants us to go through? Did you know that God commanded us to try Him to prove His promises? It's a wonderful thing, that process that God's given to us. God said, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. See if I will not open the windows of heaven." That's the promise of giving that He would reward. Can I say today that God wants us to try His promises and prove them? Your faith in God's promises is only as good as your ability to prove them. Can I just illustrate that? You've probably seen, we're not far from Amish country here, you've seen the Amish buggies, you know, with the horses, you know, and so forth. Do you know, in order for a horse to get in front of a buggy and actually get out on the road, that horse has to go through a lot of training. I mean, a lot of training. They're not just going to put any old horse there, because that's the very safety of their family. And you got a wild beast out there that doesn't know how to be controlled, and you've got yourself a disaster waiting to happen. And so the horse has to be taken through all kinds of trials and training, and then it goes through a proving time. And that proving time is a time where the horse can be all kinds of distractions and things that they may never even see, or maybe very rarely would they see on the road. But they'll do all kinds of things with that horse and around that horse to try to distract it and to make it, afraid or flee or whatever it might be. They'll try their best to do this. Why? So they can see that horse has been proven. Now, can I say, in a way, the Lord has given His promises to us to prove. He says, "Here's the promise. Here's what I told you to do, or here's what I tell you I'm going to do in your life. Now you take it and prove it, see if it's really going to happen." And too many of us know the promises of God, but they stay right on the shelf. And we get into a hard situation, and maybe there's a need, and instead of going to the promises of God on the shelf, you say, "Oh, I know they're there, and I understand that, but I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to try to meet my own need first." God is saying, "I want you to pick up that promise, and I want you to prove it. I want you to make it real. I want you to try it." Can I say this morning that as we prove God's promises, He never fails us, and He will always come through. And you know what? That brings glory to God. Too much of our lives are about not bringing glory to God because we're trying to solve our own problems. When God's saying, I want you to prove my promises. I want you to prove my promises in prayer. That I said, I will meet the needs of your prayer in your heart. If it's in my will, I will meet them. But too often, prayers go unprayed. Promises go unclaimed. Rewards and blessings go undelivered because of the fact that we have not tried God's promises. As I close this morning, you know, the illustration is in my mind about our marriage. My wife and I celebrated an anniversary this week, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. And, when we were up on the platform giving our vows one to another, one of the vows was, you know, in sickness and in health, in poverty and wealth, for better, for worse. You know, we all say that when we get married. I mean, that's usually the kind of the idea there. We kind of make that vow. But you know what? How many of us really mean in poverty or in sickness, right?
That's not the part we desire. And too often when we get into that situation, I've known that there have been people that have kind of skipped out on their commitment and their vow that they made because, well, I said it, but that's not really what was in my heart. Now it's too hard. Now it's too tough. I didn't really bargain for this. And they skip out of their promises, their covenant before the Lord. Can I say that in the same sense, that's what we do with God's promises? Oh, I know God said He would do it, but I'm going to skip out on this one. But God says, I want to fulfill it. I want to meet those needs. I want to prove that my promises are valuable and true. You know, often some of the most precious relationships as far as marriage goes are those who've withstood all of those very difficult times where there has been sickness and poverty. And those times that are for worse, more than for better. And yet they've continued on. I'll tell you, that's the precious relationship that we see. And in the same sense, God wants us to continue to hold on to His promises so that they will be precious in our lives, so that they will be proven. And as I end this morning, that's why it's so important for us to learn the promises of God, so that we can live by those same promises. You'll never prove something that you don't know or that you've not made your own. You'll never stand in something that hasn't been made something that you own. It's yours. Can I say this morning that you need to make God's promises your own by learning them? Learn the Word of God. Read the Bible. Recognize the promises of God and then live by them so that when we stand and sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, let us shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. That could be something truly not that you just sing, but that's in your heart. And that you are standing on the promises of God. There's something for every one of us this morning. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your problem might be, your burden. But I'll say God's promises are ample. They're proven. They're priceless. They're prominent for us. God stands by them. He patronizes them. Let's stand on the promise of God because God is faithful. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us this morning to remember the promises and the value of them in our lives. Too often, Lord, we despise them by not claiming them, by not standing on them, not proving them. Oh, Lord, I pray today that You convict us of that. I know that, Lord, there's someone here like myself who got in a situation. Instead of going to the promises of God, they go to some other means, some other arm of strength maybe that they have. But Lord, I pray that You'd help us to prove the promises of God. In order to do that, Lord, we've got to commit to learn them. Maybe that's the problem here today, that so many don't learn the promises of God. We just kind of go through our life and the Bible's a good book and stays on the shelf, but it's never really a part of our life. Help us to learn it.